I bought this funnel yesterday from AutoZone for $1.19. And I really believe that if you will dial in this morning, that $1.19 investment will really help you think through some incredible ways to follow Jesus. It's going to pay some serious dividends, a great ROI if you'll just dive in this morning. And it's just a funnel. It's not, it's like literally it's $1.19 worth of materials and they still made a profit. It's not that impressive, right? But let me tell you about one of the ways that Carrie and I have thought about funneling, or a funnel, is when we were first began to have kids, I'm sure it was a book, a conference, it was either friends or mentors in our life. We were so tired in that season. I don't even remember where we learned this, to be perfectly honest. But we learned about the parenting funnel. And the idea is that if you think of a funnel, and this is the child's age, this is 0, like just came out, and this is 18, you need to think of age this way, but then you need to think of freedoms in this way. So when they are very, very young, they don't have much freedom. They don't need much, like, I don't care about your opinion when you're 1. Thank you very much, kid, right? But they don't need much freedom, and they need, but you need to be giving them a lot of instructions. The mentors in our life said, hey, when they're 0 to 3, it's high training years. Your number one job is to help them how to know how to obey. And so we focused on that. I mean, it's simple. Don't touch the stove. I don't care if about your opinion about the stove. If you think it's cool, you touch it, you get burned. So you need to learn to obey in this area. See that road where big heavy metal objects go really fast? You're not allowed in the road. And so we learned really that there was a crack in our driveway, and we taught them, you cannot pass this. Because the funnel, the parenting funnel was, you don't have much freedom. You need to learn, this bottom section right here, you need to learn to obey before you get freedom. But here's the good news, is once they learned to obey, we gave more freedoms because all of a sudden they knew that they couldn't cross this. Then we could trust them with their tricycles in the driveway because we knew they weren't going to go out. And so we gave them the freedom of tricycles in the driveway. And then we would extend that. Now you can go up and down the sidewalks because we know you won't go in onto the road. The same thing. Now that our kids are older, we actually encourage them, get on the stove and cook, right? This is how this, hey, you need to earn your way around this place. And at first it was super scary because as they've learned to obey, we've widened it and given them more freedoms. Recently, my daughter's 12 and someone asked her to babysit for 10 straight weeks on a weeknight. And now I don't tell her what to do. I'm like, do you want to do it? Hey, that means you're going to be committed and it means you're going to have to turn other cool things that come along your way because now she's in the freedom land and we're giving a lot of freedom. But there's a funnel for our Christian life as well. There's a funnel for our Christian life. And so you guys, oftentimes, depending on if you've been around the church or not, we're used to, and it's easy for us to understand this part of the funnel, right? Don't lie. Don't commit adultery. Don't be greedy or covet. Don't be angry. There's all these that we understand. But what's interesting is life is usually way more complicated than that. Life, when we talk about following Jesus, it's like we understand these pretty well, but we get into points in our lives where we're like, well, what does it mean? What am I supposed to do? And we get, I hear a lot of conversations with people that I talk to. I don't know if this is you, maybe it's not. But a lot of people that I have conversations, that says, God, what am I supposed to do? I know I'm not supposed to lie. That's duh, I get it. But there's this thing in my life, and there's two roads diverged in a yellow wood. Sorry, I could not travel both. Anyone else, poetry guys or ladies? But there's a road that's splitting, and I'm not sure what to do. And I think often, that's a lot of frustration for people. And one of the most important things for us to do as we begin to think about these roads diverging our life, when we're trying to make decisions, is to realize the mission we're on. So let me say this really quickly. If you are a follower of Christ, you should be on mission with him. And I think there's at least a couple of ways that we could talk about being on mission with him. Number one is that our number one mission is that we're to know and follow him. And that would be another way to say that is being a disciple, just in our own personal lives, that we're knowing and following Jesus and we're stretching and we're trying to do that. And number two, especially since we're going through the book of Acts, but this is a theme all throughout the scriptures, is that we are to be a witness to Christ. That we're supposed to witness what he's done in our lives to other people in the world. And that was maybe making disciples. So that's our mission. And we come all the time to what are we supposed to do? And so this morning we're going to look in the scriptures. And we're going to read in the beginning of chapter 16, two very unique stories that required God's wisdom and direction. And we're going to realize this, to be on mission with God means that you need wisdom and direction. And then we're going to see how they applied that wisdom and direction, and then we're going to see the fruit of what happened when they applied that direction. So let's jump into Acts 16 if you want to turn there. And while you're turning there, I want to remind you what happened last week. There were some folks, remember there's this new thing, there's Gentiles and Jews, and Acts 15, 1 says, unless you're circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. There are some Jews saying, hey, you have to be circumcised to be saved. And Paul and Barnabas weren't going to have any part of it. So they go down to Jerusalem and saying, salvation is not based on circumcision. And there was this huge council. Todd taught about that. And the reality is, roll it back, here was the ruling. Gentiles who turned to God should not be troubled by Jewish circumcision. They didn't have to be circumcised because they weren't Jews. Okay? So now let's pick it up in Acts 16 because it gets interesting. You ready? 16 verse 1. Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra. Now this is the beginning of the second missionary journey, by the way. A disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. He was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places. For they all knew that his father was a Greek. As they went on their way through the cities, they delivered to them for observance the decisions that had been reached by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in the faith, and they increased in numbers daily. Whoa, 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 whoa. Did you read chapter 15? Because when I read chapter 15, they said they don't have to be circumcised. Do you remember that part of the sermon last week? And now we're in chapter 16, and Timothy, my man, has to get circumcised. What's happening? Sometimes the Bible makes you say, right? So what's going on? Let's dive into it, because it's actually pretty explanatory here. Here's what's happening. Look at verse 3. Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in the places, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. Go back to verse 1. Paul came, because it gives a little bit of background that as 21st century readers, it's harder for us to grab a hold of. So this is what verse 1 says. Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra. A disciple there was named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. This is super important. His ethnic background made a huge difference here. His mother was a Jew. She was a believing Jew. She had turned to Christ, but she was a believing Jew, and his father was a Greek. And so the cultural overtones meant this. If the rabbinical law said this, a child took the faith of their mother. That was Jewish tradition. So if you were born of a Jewish woman, you took her faith. That's what you faith. Opposite was, in the Greek context, their cultural overtones were, if you are a Greek, you take the faith of your father. And so there's this distinction here that in the Jews' eyes, whom they were going to go preach the gospel to, Timothy was a Jew. And he should have taken the faith of his mother. The Greeks, they would have thought he took the faith of his father. But Paul knew in that moment, hey, Timothy is going to be seen as a Jew, even though he's half Jew, half Gentile. And we're going to go minister to the Jews. And if he's not a Jew, he's not going to have a platform for them to listen to them, because they're going to say, he is a Jew, but he didn't get circumcised. And so all of a sudden, you could have seen the political, I don't know if political is the right word, the fallout, because all the Jewish brothers and sisters who would have heard the ruling in Jerusalem, they would have been like, well, he's a Jew, why isn't he doing it? Are we not going to follow what we discussed in Jerusalem because the Jews can continue to be circumcised? And here's what's happening. They would have been suspicious like crazy. This wasn't about salvation at all. But this was a move about gospel effectiveness. Paul needed wisdom. I'm about to take this boy, Timothy, and take him into the Jewish context. And if he doesn't act like a Jew, the Jews are not going to listen to him. And I need him to act like a Jew because they're going to consider him a Jew. And we want him to be able to proclaim the mysteries of Christ. Paul knew that his witness would have been not listened to because of the cultural overtones. And what's interesting is this didn't just happen with Timothy. This was a mark of Paul's ministry, no matter where he went. If you want to flip there, you can, but I can read it as well. 1 Corinthians 9, we see this very heart of Paul, of how he applied wisdom in a situation. This is 1 Corinthians 9:19. It says this, "For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all that I might win more of them." I'm free and I can do whatever I want, but so that I can preach more, I've become just like whoever I'm around. Verse 20, "To the Jews, I became a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law, I became under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. For those outside of the law, I became one of outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside." Listen to this, verse 22. "To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings." Here's Paul. This is a wisdom-requiring situation. Can you imagine the campfire talks? "Timothy, I think you might need to be circumcised as an adult." Right? That probably didn't go over that well. If I'm Timothy, I'm like, whoa. I ain't got to do that. But Paul is leaning in here and he's saying, listen, we are on a missionary journey to reach Jews. And it's going to require a lot of wisdom for us to be winsome to them. And so we need to do this. It required a lot of wisdom. That would have been wisdom that was very hard to come by if I was Timothy, to be perfectly honest. But Paul cared more about being able to reach those and becoming like those who he wanted to reach, that he was willing to do it. It took incredible wisdom. Guys, there are areas in our own personal lives that are not black and white that require godly wisdom. In their context, how do we deal with this? I'm not sure. In our context, I don't know the percentage, but I'm guessing that 90% of the people that I talk to, like, Brett, I'm not sure what to do in this situation. I'm guessing about 90% of those situations were not covered in seminary. Because godly living requires wisdom. It requires understanding what we're dealing with. It requires understanding the scriptures, understanding the situation, and being wise. And in this mission, we have two missions, but one of those missions for us to be making disciples. Here's what the ruling was for Paul. Hey, we have freedom here, and this probably doesn't, we don't have to do this, but we're going to pocket our freedoms so that we can be more winsome with the gospel. We would rather err in wisdom of being winsome with the gospel. So what he would say is that it is the gospel expansion is greater than my personal freedoms. And because it will help me to win some, I'm going to choose that wisdom. But this is also in our own personal lives as well. Right? What does it mean to be a disciple? Wisdom is required when we're trying to figure out how to follow Jesus. 1,000 things. What's my next step? What should I do next? It requires us to ask for wisdom. And maybe a principle here would be is that hope, godliness and holiness is greater than your personal freedom. In your mission to be a Christ follower, godliness, holiness is greater than your personal freedom. And to be in the 21st century, the 20th century, it felt like the church was more about legalism and personal holiness, and we just wanted to make sure we followed all the rules. But the 21st century seems to be like we care about our personal freedoms maybe a little bit more than we care about the holiness of God. But man, wisdom would say, holiness, godliness is greater than personal freedom. Guys, God's mission requires wisdom. Paul exercised it beautifully in this situation. And now, next situation. They're on the mission. So Acts 16, and they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they come to Mysia, they attempted to go in Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there, urging him and saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately he sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach to the gospel, to preach the gospel to them. All of a sudden, they're now on mission. They're driving in the second missionary journey. I'm going to throw up a map here so that you can kind of see this, because those words mean nothing to you. They didn't mean it to me until I seen it. But you see this purple line on the map-wise, on the northern side of Asia. That's where we're at, and they're going west, okay? So they're going this way. And you see Asia. They're not supposed to go into Asia. So we're not sure exactly where that was at, but maybe it was Ephesus and maybe some of those major cities on the Aegean Sea. But they weren't supposed to. The Spirit said, "You're not to go preach the word there." And so they stayed north. And there was an opportunity for them to go to Bithynia, which is on the northeast side. And the Spirit of Jesus said, "Don't do that. You can't go there." And so they go down and they start heading down toward Troas. And you can imagine them sitting on the cliffs over Troas. And they're like, "We're going to go into Troas." And there's a Macedonian call is what it is. And there's a vision that says, "Don't go into Troas. Go into Macedonia," which is, again, this Western thing. And so there's direction. I mean, all of these places need Jesus, guys. But in the midst of their mission, it required God's direction. What's interesting, let me give you a really quick, cool part here, is that if you read verse 6, all of a sudden the pronouns change. Verse 6 says, "And they went through the region of Phrygia." And then look at verse 10. "And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we." There's a change in pronouns there, and that's just a small piece for you to realize that now Luke is on the journey with him. Luke, the author of Acts, and verse 10 is the first time he's now a part of Paul's missionary journey. He's going with him. And guys, this is not necessarily about the location. You get that. This is about God's direction in their life. Guys, if we're on a mission with God, and one of our missions is just being a disciple, God, where am I supposed to go? Are we supposed to move? Am I supposed to look for a new job? Are we supposed to have more kids? It requires God's direction in our lives. Often we want, "God, what is your will?" is sometimes the question we ask. But also, in our second job of being on mission is to be being a witness or making disciples. Who am I supposed to talk to about Jesus? Am I supposed to bring this up with my neighbor? Am I supposed to start having a conversation with my coworker? We've been moved by the book of Acts, and I hope that this is something that's been stirring in you of like, "God, where am I supposed to be a witness for you? I don't know. I'm trying to look out, and I'm not exactly sure." God's mission requires God's wisdom. We saw it, Paul applying it to Timothy, but it requires his direction. And most people at this point in the sermon go, "Brent, we know, but we're stuck, and we don't know how to get it. I'm not sure what I'm supposed to do. What's the next step? Is it a business venture? Is it, are we not supposed to do the business venture?" There's a thousand things. And so I want to get really practical here with you and just give you some really practical, hand-holding ways for you to gain wisdom and direction in your life. Okay? Is that fair enough? Four ways that I've seen. This is not comprehensive. This is just what I've seen in my life. I've been taught this. I've used this in my life. And I think it'll be very helpful for you. Four ways to discern wisdom and direction in your life. If you got a pen, you should start writing. Number one is Scripture. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, correcting, training, and rebuking in righteousness. 2 Timothy 2:16. Psalm 119 says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. And I know we get tired of saying, read your Bible. But I'm just asking you the question. Have you, with the situation you're dealing with, the wisdom or direction that you need, have you honestly taken 30 minutes, an hour, and said, what does the Bible say about this? What does the Bible say about this? And maybe it's really clear. You're tempted to lie, right? The Bible says it pretty clearly. But really what's difficult is when we have to begin to piece principles together because there's no, you should take this business venture. You should take this next job. There's no book, chapter, and verse for that, guys. And so you're going to have to take biblical principles about priorities in life. You're going to have to take biblical principles of finance. You're going to have to be biblical principles about your humility. You're going to have to take biblical principles and say, what would the Bible say about this issue? Have you even looked at the Bible? Number two, godly counsel. Godly counsel. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, says Proverbs 12. But a wise man listens to advice. Have you asked godly people what they think you should do? I honestly would feel radically uncomfortable making a major decision in my life without those who know me best, know my blind spots, know where I'm strong, if they're not speaking into it. I wouldn't do it. Because you need godly women. You need godly women to speak into that as well, by the way. You need to ask godly people. A multitude. Maybe someone in your connection group, maybe your connection group leader. Maybe you're a mother or your father. Maybe it's just a spiritual mentor. Let me give you this. Don't ask yes people. Because you're going to be tempted to go, I know what I want, and I think they'll agree with me. I'm going to go ask them. So I'm trying to tell you, don't do a Facebook poll. Don't do Instagram or Twitter. I know they have polls. It's built right in. Should I do this? People on Facebook are not trustworthy. Have you looked, right? But this is true. I'm making a joke, but sometimes we'll passively, aggressively float some of our ideas because we want to build some people who will stand behind us. Ask godly people who will tell you the truth. Ask godly people who will tell you the truth. Number three, spirit promptings. Romans 8:14, for all who were led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. Sons and daughters in context is what that means. Guys, there are areas in your life where you're going to need, the Spirit is going to prompt you, just like it did Paul. And there are going to be promptings. I was recently talking to a dear friend. He was like, I was driving down the road at this intersection, and the Spirit said, you haven't forgiven that person. You're going to need spiritual promptings in your life, compelled by the Spirit of God. Number four, prayer. If you haven't memorized this, you need to memorize it. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, with thanksgiving, present your request to God, that the peace of God that transcends all understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. I feel like it's a throwaway to say prayer. It's like, duh. Like literally back there, the three-year-olds could go, read Bible, pray, right? But do you know how many people will spend hours talking about a situation to a friend and never once hit their knees asking God? Do you even pray, bro? Do you even take 30 minutes and walk around your neighborhood? It's the winter, get on a treadmill. And ask God. God, would you give me direction? I mean, right, this back to wisdom. This is James 1:3. If any of you lacks wisdom, brothers, ask. Have you even prayed? Let me give you some more practical advice about this. A couple of things. I think wisdom and direction can come in any order. I think it can come first by prayer. It can come from a spiritual prompting by first. It can come from godly counsel. It can come from scripture. But when we need wisdom and discernment, I think it can come from all of those things. But let me give you this, okay? I don't know where it's going to come from first, but let me give you a filter for how to weight these things. Because I'm going to be honest with you. I have prayed for lots of things that I personally wanted. And thank goodness Garth Brooks wrote, "Sometimes I thank God for unanswered prayer," right? Because there have been things that I have prayed for and begged God for that in his grace he did not give me because he knew I didn't need it. Just because you pray for it doesn't mean it's wise or that that's the discerning thing. Spirit promptings. Guys, some of the biggest decisions in my life, have been based on guidance by the Spirit, compelled by the Spirit of God. But I've also missed it. I've also thought that something was of God and it was of Brent. Anyone else fleshy enough like that? Then godly counsel. I can tell you, godly counsel that in one sentence changed the trajectory of cities I was going to move in because one of my godly spiritual mentors gave me a phrase. He didn't tell me what to do. He just said, he gave a phrase of wisdom. And I was like, decision's made. But there have been times when godly wisdom wasn't the right decision. But let me tell you what you can weight everything on is Scripture. You can weight everything on in Scripture. It's never wrong. It's never wrong, guys. It is the anchor for how we know wisdom and discernment in our lives. It's never wrong. So let's look here. What happens because Paul took all of the wisdom, he applied it, and they also took his direction. Now verse 11 in chapter 16. So setting sail from Troas, we made a direct voyage to Samothrace, and following the day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. We remained in the city some days, and on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to the riverside where we supposed there was a place of prayer, and we sat down and spoke to the women who had come together. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia, from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. And after she was baptized and her household as well, she urged us saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come by my house and stay." And she prevailed upon us. Guys, they follow the direction of God. And this seems a little bit, but they skipped Asia. There were some incredible ministry opportunities in Asia. They skipped Bithynia, which was wide open for ministry. No one had ever taken the name of Christ there. They pull up to Troas. Troas was a major city. And they were going to go in. But the Spirit said, or there was a vision to go to Macedonia. And they go and they land in Europe. It says that it was a Roman colony. We're now in what would be considered Europe. And I want to read to you what a commentator said about this particular move. Although this trip to Europe is not stressed in Acts, many scholars believe this short voyage was as important historically as Caesar's invasion of Britain or even Columbus's discovery of the New World. Why, Brent? Why is it a big deal that they went over the Aegean Sea into the district of Macedonia? Because for the first time, the gospel is now in the European continent. It's in the European world, and it's no longer a Middle Eastern religion or first century Asian religion just around the Mediterranean Sea, but it is now moving into Europe. And has history been a little bit changed because of the influence of Christianity in the Western movement? Yes. And without Paul skipping these things, it would have not happened. He would have stayed in Asia. It would have stayed there. And I'm not saying that eventually it wouldn't have come otherwise, but this is the first time that the gospel moves into the West. And they meet this lady. Her name is Lydia. It's the Sabbath day. They go to the river to pray because they supposed a place was to pray. And they spoke with the women there. And there was this woman, she was a worshiper of God. She had a Jewish background. And she's from Thyatira, which is a city in Western Asia. And what's interesting is that they called her Lydia, but Thyatira was in a region called Lydia. And so they believe that they were honestly just calling her, if you've ever seen Prince of Thieves, Robin Hood, they call him the Spaniard, right? This is what they're just calling her, Lydia. She's from Lydia. She's a seller of purple, and she's a worshiper of God, which means that she is a Jew, and she has this appreciation for God, but all of a sudden, Paul preaches the gospel to her, and she realizes, wow, I need the gospel. And the aftermath is that we flip other pages in our scriptures, and we see that one of Paul's most dearly loved churches is the Philippian church from Philippi. And he writes in there to some really incredibly powerful women in their church, Euodia and Syntyche. And most scholars believe that this Lydia is actually that one of those ladies. Because she was just Lydia in Acts, because she was from Lydia, and that's probably her more proper name. Guys, God's mission requires wisdom and direction. Wisdom. Life is not black and white. Gospel expansion is greater than your personal freedoms. God's holiness in your own life is greater than your personal freedoms. But it requires direction. How in the world, with all of those cities on the map, do you choose where you're supposed to go? But God directed them. And the fruit is incredible. It's why the church began to blossom in Europe. And that call that God gave him is probably why Paul continually wanted to go west. God's mission requires wisdom and direction. So, what's your mission? Your mission is to know and follow Jesus, to be a disciple. In your work, with your spouse, with your kids, your activities, all your private life, the language you use, the way you deal with all your finances, there is a lot of clear ways that Scripture tells us to teach or tells us to follow him. But it's also to be a witness. In Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, in the ends of the earth, in the Ankeny, in the Midwest. Honestly, we're super excited, if you'll read your program, about an opportunity to go to Haiti, because we believe that you're to be a witness, and we have an opportunity for you to go to even Haiti to do that. And most of us, here's the thing, I'm pulling all this down to this. Most of us, we get frozen here. Because it's like, I know I'm not supposed to lie, but I don't know what to do next because it's not lying. And I want to give you a phrase. If God's mission requires wisdom and direction, what we're to do is to get on mission, and God will give you his wisdom and direction. Start obeying Christ. Start there. Start with the simple things. Start with the things you know. And I guarantee you, wisdom and direction will follow. You may be wondering, I don't even know how to bring up a conversation of faith, and I don't know the questions they're going to ask. I'm telling you, if you'll just begin to be a small witness, God will give you wisdom and direction down the road. It comes back to this funnel. It comes back to the funnel. Because Paul and his squad, they needed wisdom and direction. But do you know what they did? They knew what the scripture said about circumcision. They knew the godly wisdom that had come from the Jewish council. They had been prayed over by the elders and sent out on mission. They knew all of those things, and they held on to those things so that when they got into the context of the middle of Asia and going, what do we do? We're in Derby. What do we do now? They were following these things really clearly, and they were begging God for wisdom, and so he gave it to them because they were on mission. They didn't sit in Antioch waiting to figure it out. Well, what about if we have this contingency and this contingency and this contingency? Then we'll get on mission with God. No, they got on mission, and they began to apply the things in life. And then when it came to directions, they're on their way. They weren't sitting in Antioch going, oh, where do we go next? They were on mission. They knew the words of Jesus. They didn't actually have to read the words of Jesus. They heard it from Jesus himself. And he says, you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. So they knew it was figured out. They've got God's word figured out. And so now they're on mission. And I guarantee you they're praying. They're seeking God. God, where should we go next? In the midst of their seeking, because they're on mission, God gave them direction. And guys, in our own lives, please hear me. We often want wisdom. We want direction. We want, God, what's the next step for us? And the question that I want to ask us this morning is, are you being faithful with what you know? God, should I take the next job? Should we build the next house? Should we do these things? Oh, there's this financial opportunity. Man, I'm not sure if it's wise or not. The question I'm going to ask you, are you being faithful with what God says about your finances here? Because if you're, like, I had some friends one time, they're like, we believe God's doing something. He's going to lead us in a new direction. And so we stopped tithing because to prepare for what God was going to do. I'm like, wrong answer. Wrong answer. You need to be faithful here, because when you're faithful here, God gives all kinds of wisdom and discernment here. You're asking the question, is this the next person for me in a relationship? Should I date them? Are they godly? Is this a person I should be married? And I'm asking, are you being faithful with what God says about sex here? Because if you're not, and you're asking God's wisdom and direction, man, you need to go back to step one. Paul and his squad, they got this. They figured this out, and God met them with wisdom. Should I jump into a new opportunity? Because there's a new job, and I could apply for it, and I could go for it. And man, this is, man, I've hated my job. My boss is a jerk, by the way. You would think so too if you listened to what he said to me. And so it really might be a great thing. And I'm going to ask the question, how are you doing with your priorities in view of the scripture here? How are you cultivating your relationship with God? How are you cultivating your relationship with your spouse and your kids? Because you're asking for more opportunity, and you ain't even walking with Jesus at the minister with the opportunities you have now. Start here. And I promise you guys, if we'll be faithful in the small things, God will give us wisdom and discernment for days if we stay on mission with Him. But if you're not on mission with Him and you're looking for wisdom and discernment, you may get frustrated. And I'm not mad at you. I just want you to walk in freedom with Christ. This funnel has one more point. Some of you are like Lydia in this room, and you fear God. The fact that you woke up and got to church on at 8 o'clock, you fear God, right? But you want to have this relate. You see people in this church like, man, they've been changed. What's going on? And I'm telling you right now, there is an abundant life in Christ that's available to you. But you can't know it until you enter through the narrow gate. The scripture says, man, that even though you may fear God, there's a general belief in God you may have. There's a time where we need to bow the knee to Christ, that we have all sinned and we've all blown it. And because of that, we're separated from God. And God, in all of His grace, the scripture says, but God demonstrated His love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. In the midst of our brokenness, Christ came and died for us. And there's a response. There's two roads. Either you can go, well, that's cool, or you can actually believe that. If you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus, that God raised Jesus from the dead, that He took on all of our sins on the cross. If we believe that, He saves us. And some of you in this room may be a God-fearer like Lydia. And this morning you came to church instead of the river. And you're like, you know what, Brent? I've been wanting this, but I've never bowed my knee to Christ. I've never given Christ my life. And I want to invite you to do that this morning. Let's pray. God, it's at this moment I feel radically unequipped to apply this truth into every person's life. But God, your mission requires wisdom and direction. And God, for me and for our people, God, would you help us to live in wisdom and discernment? But I believe you want us to be faithful with the small things. Faithful with the small things so that we can get more wisdom and more discernment. Help us to walk and be faithful in the small things, Jesus. I believe with no doubt that you want to give wisdom. The scripture says it. I believe that you will lead us by your Spirit That's one of the reasons you gave him to us. But God, in the midst of those moments where we're not sure, help us to go back to what we do know. Apply the truth of the scripture in our lives. And for those in this room who maybe have never given their life to Christ, they look around and say, I want that kind of relationship with Jesus, but they're well aware that they don't have it. God, would you stir in their hearts today that they can come and they can receive this life?